From Ephesians 4, and despite what's up in the overhead, it's from verse 17. It's on page 814 of the Church Bibles. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful and building to Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Thanks, Andrew. All right, so today we're talking about sins of the tongue. So I thought I'd start by giving you some facts about the tongue. According to Guinness World Records, the longest tongue belongs to Nick Stobel, measuring at 10.1 centimetres. And that's measured from the tip of the tongue back to the lips when he's got his tongue out. And that's pretty impressive considering that's longer than the average person's tongue in its entirety. The tongue is the only muscle in the human body that works without support from the skeleton. Our tongue is the only muscle in our bodies that is capable of sensing taste and sending taste signals back to the brain. Every individual has a unique tongue print or tongue imprint. That's similar to your fingerprint. Everyone's unique, different sizes, different shapes. Totally unique. Women have shorter tongues compared to males. Only about two-thirds of your tongue is visible. The remaining third is back down your throat. In some cultures, it's quite rude to stick out your tongue. But in Tibet, it's a done thing. It's actually considered a greeting. So you'll know what to do when you go to Tibet. The tongue is quite useful, and we use it without thinking about it. Not only does it help us taste food and to eat, but it also helps us talk, spit, swallow, and kiss. The average adult has between 2,000 and 4,000 taste buds. If you have less taste buds than this, you're known as a non-taster. But if you have more, you're known as a super taster. I'm not sure where you fall in that category. Now, it's time for some tongue twisters. Sally sells... Nah, I'm not going to do that to you because I'd be blubbering all over the words. No tongue in cheek, but what are we really talking about here? I'm sure you didn't come here to hear me blubber out some tongue twisters or even go over some facts about the tongue. You could have asked your doctor for that or consulted Google. So what are we really here for? Well, we're moving through a series called Respectable Sins. And we've been inspired by a book called Respectable Sins, written by Christian author Jerry Bridges. In the book, Jerry seeks to outline to his intended audience, Christians, that we have fallen into complacency regarding sin and have even accepted certain sins in our daily lives, that they're okay. Today we'll be specifically looking at sins of the tongue. I'm not talking about licking people, poking your tongue out, or even when you brush your teeth and your tongue jumps in the way. Those things are not so good. But I'm on about real sins, serious stuff. And they're being treated as normal behaviour by non-believers and believers alike. Here's a list of the sins of the tongue, as compiled by Jerry. Gossip, lying, slander, critical speech, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, ridicule. Do they resonate with you? Upon looking up the definitions for all these words, I noticed a lot of similar words in the synonyms, including mockery, scorn, scoffing, jeering, sneering, jibes, taunts, teasing, and contempt. Not nice words. In fact, throughout all the definitions, very few positive words. They're mostly negative. Certainly not words I'd want used to describe me. And I'm sure you're the same. I'm confident you wouldn't want to be described as contemptuous, disrespectful, untruthful. No, these words don't make us feel good. They don't build us up. They do the opposite. They tear us down. But these sins of the tongue are still out there. All you have to do is walk around the block downtown at Lismore and you see 1, 2, 5 of these sins. I want to share an example with you. The other day I was down at the bakery and all was well. And I noticed a couple of guys walking up the street and they kept looking over their shoulder. And there was a lady following them and they kept on glaring at each other and exchanging words. And as they got closer, I heard the lady say, "Get your facts straight, mate. I'm from New Zealand." She used a harsh tone and I could tell by that it wasn't a pleasant conversation. And the words that came next confirmed that. She had no thought of who was around. She just done what she wanted, using harsh words, slanderous comments, and more. I didn't know what to do. I was about to cover my daughter's ears, my own ears. I was looking around, and I saw other people, and they just kept on walking, didn't even turn their heads. They accepted it as normal, acceptable behaviour. And this is not a one-off incident. You could see it any given day. It happens everywhere. Our workplace, the neighbourhood, school. It seems like these days, kids are finishing school with a degree in critical speech, majoring in harsh words and sarcasm, all taught from the playground. Now, I don't know if that lady was a Christian or not. And as I was watching, it all seemed very normal, especially from the people that were around. They're accepting of it. Now, does that kind of behaviour happen in churches? In our church? I'd say yes. Maybe not that exact example. But we've learnt to accept sin into our lives. And it's not good. It's so easy for us to point the finger, especially at others' obvious sins, just like I did that day with the lady down the street. But we're not here to point the finger at others. We're here to look at what the Bible says, Let's take a look. Ephesians 4, verse 25. It starts, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour." So we aren't to lie or be deceptive. I reckon everyone who calls themselves a Christian would agree with that statement. On the most part, we avoid lying and would say it's unacceptable. I don't think we deliberately lie. We don't set out to trick others. But we can probably remember a time where we didn't tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Maybe you left a bit out of the story. I remember as a teenager growing up, I'd go out and play touch footy or go to a waterfall, and Mum would always ask, "Ah, so who's going?" I was pretty quick to offer up the names of the people that I thought she would accept, but the other guys that went along, I wasn't quite as it offering up of their names. I kind of told myself, well, I'm telling the truth, but it wasn't the entire truth. Or maybe you told it in a little bit different order to what actually happened. My girls are great at doing this. One will run out and say, "She hit me," and you go, "Oh, that's bad." And then if you ask, "Well, why did she hit you?" It's, "Oh, I pulled her hair." So you see, the truth can be manipulated to tell your side of the events. Or maybe you put a little bit of extra, embellish the story, make it sound better, exaggerate. The fish was, yeah, somewhere about there. Wherever it is you find yourself putting on falsehood and speaking untruthfully, however hard you try to disguise it, we twist, bend, manipulate, but it's still sin. I think there are a few reasons we twist the truth and put on falsehood. We want to appear like we're doing well, doing the right thing, upholding a good reputation. So when that positive image of ourselves comes under threat, we fumble out all these different excuses. Like, you asked, "Why haven't you got that done yet?" "Oh, well, I've just been so busy. I've been running flat chats. I haven't had a chance." But the past couple of nights, you've had ample time to watch half a season on Netflix. We try and promote ourselves positively so that we're accepted by others. We attempt to shape our own identity according to what others think of us. And we manipulate the truth so we look good to others. But the Bible says when we do this, we're doing ourselves a great disservice. Verse 25 continues and it says, "For we are all members of one body." It's the body of Christ. And when we put on falsehood and don't speak the truth, we are causing division where there should be unity. You see, we are one body, not individual bodies, but one. And there's no place for lies here, because lies are damaging to the body, hurtful to ourselves. Being members of the one body, we should be seeking to be united together, not being deceitful and lying and causing separation between the body. So we need to put off falsehood, get rid of it, throw it out, say goodbye. The deceit and trickery, they need to go as well. And we need to speak truthfully. Stop telling fibs. No more half-truths. We need to speak the truth, the whole truth, and only the truth. Because we are members of one body, the body of Christ. And if we keep moving along in this chapter, we get to verse 26. It says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Anger can come out in a variety of ways, but we're looking at words specifically here today. I want you to recall a time when you started to become angry. What were the first initial signs? Maybe a furrowed brow or a distinct glare, clenched teeth, tightened facial muscles. And then, a couple of seconds later, that tongue started grinding into work and out come insults, harsh words, sarcastic comments. Oh, and of course, the tone. "How dare you accuse me?" Now I wonder, how long did it take you to get fired up in that situation? Was it minutes? Seconds? Flick of a switch? Now, growing up as a redhead, there was no shortage of people willing to tell me that redheads had a reputation for being quick-tempered. I agree with them. Just those words seemed to flick a switch, and it worked. I was quick to get angry. And if you look at James 1, it warns us against such things. Not about redheads, but about being quick-tempered. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So instead of being quick-tempered and quick to come back with harsh words and insults, we're to be slow to anger, slow to speak. This is the life that God desires for us. So why would we accept anger? I think one reason is that we can feel like it's our right to be angry. And whoever's around, well, that's their bad luck. I've got a right to be angry. Especially when you don't have a good sleep. You go to work and your colleague is sick, so you have to do all their stuff. And then, on the way home, you notice that someone's grinded up against your car, leaving a nice mark. You've got every right to be angry, don't you? That's what we tell ourselves. And the guy didn't even leave a note. You're furious. But the anger bubbles up inside us. And you tell yourself, it's okay to be angry, especially when you had a day like I just had. Then you get home and your kids and your wife ask you a few simple questions. And this pushes you past boiling point. That switch, it's going off like crazy. And you respond with, "What's with all the questions?" The anger comes out. The ramifications of your anger have been felt by you and those around you. And the longer you harbour that anger, the more damaging and far-reaching the effects. The verse says, "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." We're not to stew on our anger, not to let it bubble up and boil over. No, we need to do something about it today, before the sun sets, not leave it till another time. Because if we do, we're letting the devil get a foothold. It tells us this in the verse. And that's exactly what we do sometimes. We don't do anything about our anger and just let it bubble up and boil over. If we think we have a right to be angry, or we let our angry, harsh words to our wives, husbands, kids, we're granting the devil access into our lives. We're accepting that. So, brothers and sisters, in your anger, Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And we have another instruction regarding our tongue. If you look at verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Unwholesome talk is talk that tears others down. It's the opposite of building others up. Insults, critical speech, ridicule. A good example of this is when boxers face off and they have the weigh-in just before their fights. They get there and they trash talk each other. They want to bring each other down and build themselves up. You know, one guy might say, "I'm going to crush you with these guns." And the other guy looks over at him and goes, "Guns? They're more like water pistols. Don't stand a chance, bud." I don't think Christians are so bold about tearing others down. But we still do it. And maybe we just use some sneaky little tricks to do it. I think we use honesty and humour to make sly remarks that tear others down and say, "Well, that's acceptable." For instance, we can speak critically about someone else and say, "Well, that's the truth. I can speak that." Like, "That girl talks way too much. She needs to listen more." Is that helpful for building others up? Not at all. It tears people down. We're not doing it gently. We're doing it harshly. Or what about when you joke around and you're laughing and you're having a good time? It's a bit funny, but it's also hurtful to someone else. And we accept it. We say, "Oh, it's just a joke. We weren't really being serious." But it's hurtful. Someone else is hurt by our words that we speak. It doesn't benefit those that listen. Not at all. In fact, it spreads. It's contagious. And in Australia, we've got this syndrome. We call it tall poppy syndrome, where if someone is reaching out above all the other poppies, we lean over and cut them down. We want to bring them back to size, back to the group. We knock the wind out of their sails. We use our words to lower their confidence and deflate their morale, which it's a pretty nasty concept. Someone's getting ahead, and we just reel them back on in. Not getting anywhere today. Verse 29 is different. It talks about only speaking if it is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, that's a concept I like. Imagine if this was the concept that Australia embraced. We'd have tall poppies everywhere. We'd be building each other up. And using our words, we'd be hearing other people build each other up. We'd all be built up everywhere. Lots of tall poppies. But for this to take off in Australia, we need to start here. We're not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Nothing that tears others down, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And we're to do this so that others benefit. Not just looking out for ourselves, looking out for others. Now, all these sins seem to have something in common. They're all sins of the tongue, but they're all self-seeking as well. Seeking to benefit the individual. Glorify oneself. We're motivated by our own sinful desires. We want to run our own race. Build our own selves up. Focus on me. And after thinking about this issue for a while, earlier this week, I thought, okay, how do we go about solving this problem? And I thought I'd have a go at it myself. I thought, on the way I was driving home, I thought, okay, well, I know, I'll watch what I say. I'll be mindful of my own actions and my own tongue. We'll start there. So I got home, I walked in the door, went to the kitchen, and there was crumbs all over the kitchen bench. And I nearly let out words that were really sarcastic and didn't build anyone up. It only took me 15 seconds from the time I walked in the door. And I thought, wow, I can't do this. It's too hard. I think we're the same. We all have those moments where we try and do it, but it doesn't last. We try and hold our tongue, watch what we say, but it doesn't work. You see, the issue is much deeper than that. It's much deeper than our tongue. The tongue is useful for things, but in Jerry Bridges' words, he says, behind all of our gossip, slander, critical speech, insults and sarcasm is our sinful heart. The tongue is only the instrument that reveals what's in our hearts. You see, the tongue in itself is not the issue, but the tongue speaks from the heart. Matthew 12:34, it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our sinful hearts and our sinful desires are spoken out. And they're hurtful. It doesn't build people up. It tears them down. My solution didn't work. It lasted 15 seconds. Pretty futile, really. But there's another answer. Look at verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So our instructions are to get rid of all that stuff. Wave goodbye. Get it out of your lives. Clean it out. And if we continue, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Okay, out with the old, in with the new. Kindness, forgiveness, compassion. Much better than every form of malice, slander, rage. Sounds like a good concept so far. But what motivates us to do this? And how can we continue to do this? Well, if we keep reading, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, three times in different words, it said, follow my example. God has laid the platform. We're to follow that lead. So we know where we're to go. And not only that, we're God's dearly loved children. Part of the family, part of the body of Christ. Although we probably deserve every harsh word that's been said about us, and we definitely don't deserve to be called God's children. But nonetheless, God opens up his arms and wraps his arms around us. Similar to how we as parents, we attempt to look after our kids. We tell them right from wrong. We teach them our ways and tell them off when they're doing something they shouldn't. We want them to grow up and take on some of our positive attributes. We want them to be kind and caring, as we attempt to be. And it's just like what God does with us. But unlike us, where we only want some of our attributes to be taken on by our children, God is perfect. And he shows us all his perfection and wants us to take on all of his attributes. He wants us to follow in his ways, to turn from our sinful desires and to come to him. You see, God sent his only son to die on the cross to cleanse us of our sin. What an extraordinary demonstration of love. And because he showed us such great love, we are now free to love others as he has loved us. You see, this life of love that he's showing us, that we're called to be, and that we're called to follow, looks like this. We're to speak truthfully, for we are all members of one body. Not sinning in anger, so that we don't give the devil a foothold, but having only words come out of our mouths that are helpful for building others up according to their needs. I will leave you now with Paul's words to the Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear God, we know we are not worthy to be called your children, but you love us as your dearly loved children anyway. We thank you that you have shown us your ways and that you continually bring us back to you to follow in your path. We pray this in your name. Amen.